I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. Thank you, Miss Peg. Thank you, choir, for all the hard work you've put in. These things are not easy to do. It's not just a matter of showing up and what we in the South call singing by letter. You know what that means? Throw your head back, let her fly. It's not that easy. So we want to thank Miss Peg and the choir for their hard work. Thank you. This morning, I am going to invite you to the most well-known verse in the Bible. But before we get there, there is no text outside of a context that is not a pretext. So I want you to understand the full range of what Jesus says in John chapter 3. So if you would have your Bibles open to John chapter 3, if you're here this morning without a Bible, we've provided one for you. If you'll open it there to page 73, not the first 73, the second page 73, you can follow along. At the top of the page is the name John. That's the name of the book. You see big numbers, those are chapters, and between the big numbers are little numbers, those are verses. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And in a little while, when our service is over, if you don't own a Bible, would you do us the great privilege of taking that Bible with you as a gift from our church? Now, the reason we do that is because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You take that Bible, please. It's our gift to you. And we're going to pray that as you read it, God will open your heart to fall in love with the Lord Jesus that actually said these words this morning. And then bring that Bible back with you next week. Not because we want it back, it's a gift, it's yours, but we'd love the privilege of studying it with you. John chapter 3, let's stand together, please. Out of honor and respect to and submission under the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient Word of God. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is meeting with a man named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son, the Son, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. May the Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If there's one theme that dominates the Christmas season, it's love. But all too often, the love we speak of at this time of year is not at all what Christmas love is really all about. At the end of the day, the reason for that is as simple as it could possibly be. You see, the love that Christmas brought is gospel love. An old French Christmas carol says it so well. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. Stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. O thou who wast God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. You see, the love that Christmas brought was truly divine love. And that brings us to the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. If I could have a moment of personal prerogative here this morning, in all honesty, I've never preached John 3:16 as a Christmas message. But it shocks me that the appropriateness of it simply cannot be missed. It can't be missed. As we think about Christmas love this morning, I'd like for us to understand and underscore two poignant axioms, two truisms that I trust will do two things in your life. Number one, will sharpen your thoughts when you hear people talk about love this week. And you're going to hear it. You may try to avoid the mall, but eventually you'll get there. You may try to avoid Walmart, but eventually you'll get there. And you're going to hear love. What are we to use as a context when we think about Christmas love? One, I want to help you with that. And then two, I want to equip you to share the good news, the gospel of God's redeeming love in these glorious, glorious days. Two truisms this morning. The first one is that Christmas love is a sacrificial love. Christmas love is a sacrificial love. Would you look back at your Bibles for a moment? John chapter 3, verse 16. Notice Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I want you to notice this morning that John opens the most well-known verse in the Bible by saying a word concerning the origin of Christmas love, the source, if you will. Notice your Bibles. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Before we understand anything else, beloved, let us wrap our hearts and minds around this biblical truth. The source of our salvation is not in some decision we made. It's not in some prayer we prayed. Beloved, our salvation is rooted in our offended, betrayed Creator God, who by nature is a Savior and purposed to set His divine love on us, His rebel creation. Let's be clear about that from the very beginning. Because, beloved, we don't have a context for divine love until we understand that this love is rooted in the God who was offended in our sin. If you get nothing else today, please, please get that. We see it all the way back in the garden, don't we? Fast on the heels of man's plunge into sin, God, please note that, God promises to send the one who will crush the serpent's head, Genesis chapter 3. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 22 when God takes Abraham up on Mount Moriah with Isaac. And you remember he's journeyed all this way. Isaac says, Father, here's wood, here's fire. Where's the sacrifice? You remember what Abraham said? You remember what he said? Wonderfully prophetic, theologically rich. He said, son, God will provide himself the lamb. We could go on and on, but the point is made. God is the one who loves. And all true love proceeds from that defined choice. And that brings us to the love, doesn't it? Agapao in Greek. By the way, perhaps you've heard entire sermons or entire Bible studies built around the little word so here. They usually run along tracks that treat the word as a description of the extent of God's love. God loved the world so much. Actually, that's not the case at all. The word so here is not a statement of the magnitude of God's love. Rather, it's nothing more. It's in Greek, it's a correlative adverb. And it basically speaks of the manner of God's love. The Holman Christian Standard Bible renders this properly, if less poetically, shall we say. For God loved the world in this way, colon, he gave his one and only son. Similarly, the NET Bible, for this is the way God loved the world, colon, he gave his one and only son. And beloved, this has power when we understand it rightly. The most magnanimous way that the infinite creator God, who created everything out of nothing, as the old preacher said in the South, he stepped out of nowhere onto nothing, said, let it be, and it was. Right? That God who could create anything and who could come up with any way to express his love, the greatest way he could come up with to express his love was to send his son to purchase us back off the slave block of sin. Beloved, when you understand what that little word so really means, it really has power in our lives. This is not so much the magnitude, but the means of which God loved us. How did God love us? He sent his son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something about this agape, agapao, agapetos word group. It's built into its very depths of the word family itself is the idea of sacrifice. This is why we refer to agape or agapao, the verb form, as divine love. Because as sinful, selfish people, beloved, sacrificial love does not come naturally to us. It takes an imputation of divine love to cause us to sacrifice our own desires and wants on the altar of someone else. And that is precisely the kind of love that John 3:16 is talking about. That's the kind of love that God showed us at Christmas. Do you believe for one moment? Now, I'm going to ask you to crawl into the divine mind for a moment. Do you believe for one moment that it was God's great desire to be separated from his one and only Son, with whom, by the way, he had never, not once in eternity past, ever been separated? And why? Because he was bearing the one thing God could not look upon, sin. Not his own sin, but the sin of his rebel creation. Do you think for one minute that was God's desire? Of course not. He didn't want separation from a member of the Godhead. But you see, beloved, out of love, that's exactly what he did. I want you to know this morning that we're going to go a few minutes over time. I want you to know this morning that Christmas love is a sacrificial love. It cost God everything. But beloved, why? You see, that's the most important question. That's the question that we need to ask when we come to a text like John 3:16. The question that we need to ask is why? Secondly, this morning, I want you to notice that Christmas love is not only a sacrificial love, it is a redeeming love. Why would God do this? You see, God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son. You realize that if there's a period there, our question then is justified. So what? But aren't you glad there's no period there? Hina in Greek, so that it's a purpose statement. Whenever you see this word, it's going to explain to you the why aspect of what you just read. So that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The single most important principle of Bible interpretation, Bible study, beloved, is context. They say the three great rules of real estate are location, location, location. I'm here to tell you this morning the three great rules of Bible study are location, location, location. Context is everything. Context defines content. Now look, we all learned John 3:16 as John 3:16. With no real reference to its context. But understand this, in every New Testament in the world, John 3:16 is sandwiched right between John 3:14 and 15 and John 3:17. Now what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because you see, the fact that John 3:16 follows John 3:14 and 15 ties the truth of God's begotten Son to the incarnation. That's Christmas. That's why we study this. Note them, if I can turn the page. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. That's the incarnation. That's the purpose of the incarnation. He came to bring eternal life to those who died in the garden. And the fact that John 3:16 is just before John 3:17 ties the truth of God's only begotten Son to the passion. That's His death. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Beloved, listen to me. When we understand the context, you cannot impose some willy-nilly, frilly, silly love on God the way so often even preachers do. When we understand its relationship to its context, we have to come to the realization, listen now, that John 3:16 brings us to the heart of the Bible's teaching on the Christian faith. God's redeeming love for His rebel creation, expressed in sacrificing His own Son so that we could be pardoned and forgiven of our sins. That would be a good place to say amen. Paul would say it this way, God made Him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Not sin the verb, sin the noun. God made His Son the one thing He knew He could not look upon. Why would God do that? You remember that little word in the middle of John 3:16, hina? It's right there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 too. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so you're hearing this morning going, man, I've never thought about John 3:16 that deeply, man. I mean, God sacrificed for me. He sacrificed for my redemption so I could be redeemed. Well, what do I do? I mean, this is great news, I think. But I need to know what to do with this good news. I got better news for you. The verse actually tells you. How is this love of God activated, this divine, this sacrificial, this redeeming love, how is it activated in our lives so that whoever pistuo believes? The Greek word has the idea of placing your weight on, much like you're doing with those pews right now. You came in here this morning with no real reference as to whether or not that chair was going to drop you, right? You just assumed it's going to keep you. Why? Because you had what? Faith in it. That's the New Testament word for belief, for faith. It is one of the most important themes in John's gospel. Put your seatbelt on, loved ones. He mentions this concept. You ready for this? 98 times in this gospel. I think he has something to tell us about belief, doesn't he? It all kind of begins at the end. When John gives us his purpose statement, he said, you know, many other things did Jesus in the sight of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these have been written. These have been specifically chosen so that you may, here's our word, pistuo, believe, so that you may have faith, so that you may place your weight in Him. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that, here it is again, believing, faithing, placing your weight in it, you may have eternal life. That's good news. So, this morning, in order to properly apply the message, the meaning of John 3:16, we have to understand that there are two kinds of people who hear this voice. First, the vast majority of people who hear, who write it on a sign and go to a football game, who possibly can quote it, have no understanding, have no application of what God's love really means. They're not really Christians. But secondly, what about those of us who are Christians? How do we apply the fullness of John 3:16 to the Christmas season? You see, if you've never experienced the love of God, then your responsibility is right there in the verse, isn't it? It's belief. It's trust. It's turning away from who you are and your ability to save yourself, which you can't do, and turning to God, who divinely loved you, sacrificed of Himself for you, for your redemption, and placing your faith in that. That's your responsibility. But what about those of us who here today who are Christians? What about those of us who think, you know, hey, you know what? I think I have a fairly good grasp on what God's love is really about. Well, there are two applications for us here this morning. First of all, knowing what God's love really wrought at Christmas gives us, I think, a depth of truth to lovingly bring to our conversations. You remember how we started the sermon this morning? You remember that John 3:16 is about gospel love? Listen, this week, we're all going to have opportunities to be with family, friends, co-workers, loved ones, maybe students. I heard the Freeborn say they're having some students in. I mean, what do we have to talk to them about until we talk to them about the divine love that God wrought in the gospel, y'all? What do we have to talk to them about? Trees? Lights? I like trees. I like lights. But do we care enough about their soul to take trees and lights and turn them to gospel conversations? Do we care enough about them? Do we love them enough to take these conversations and turn them to the love of God that was manifest here at Christmas time? Charles Spurgeon, who no one's going to question his zeal for the truth, right? The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, was once asked if you could just preach one message for the rest of your life, what would it be? He never flinched. He simply said, I would preach on the love of God, and I would preach from John 3:16. Beloved, you have a message to tell this week. It has nothing to do with red-nosed reindeers and talking snowmen. It has to do with a God who loved enough to send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That, beloved, is John 3:16. That, beloved, is gospel love. And that's the message that you have to take this Christmas. But there's a second application. Beloved, it should draw our hearts to deep worship in spirit and in truth. I began this morning with a French carol. I hope you'll learn it someday. Thou who wast rich beyond all measure. But the last verse is a fitting close, I think, for our sermon today. Hear it now. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship Thee. Emmanuel, with us dwelling, make us what Thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship Thee. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You this morning for what our eyes have seen and what our ears have heard. We thank You for this great choir who has worked so hard to bring beautiful music to us. Father, we thank You for those who have sacrificed to be here on a day when it was not easy to get here. But Lord, they're here for a reason. I do not believe for one second. If I believed for one second that they were here by chance, Lord, I would get out of the ministry. I don't want that responsibility. But You have them here for a reason, and that is to hear the message of God's redeeming love. Lord, may the song on our lips this morning, though it's not a Christmas carol, be the last verse there that says, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Lord, thrust us forth from this place this morning with the lips of what Christmas love really is all about. Lord, we're going to be inundated this week. These people, these precious people, we are going to be inundated by willy-nilly, frilly-silly love this week. And that is not what Christmas is about. Lord, we have a message to tell to the nations. And I pray, Father, that we would begin this week by helping people understand what true Christmas love is about. And if in Your grace, Lord, in Your kindness, in Your mercy, in Your sweet, tender mercy, You have brought to us this morning one who does not know You. Lord, they've never been gripped by the great, divine, sacrificial, redeeming love of God. Maybe they're here this morning and they can quote John 3:16. But they've never had it inculcated and built into their lives. Oh, Lord God, this morning, please prick them in their heart. Draw them, O Holy Spirit, to find someone. All around them are people who would love to sit down with a Bible and show them how they can experience the love of God in redemption this morning. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. We pray that he would receive the reward of his suffering. We pray that divine and sovereign love would permeate our thoughts, our actions, our words this week. And, oh God, would we see a great harvest of souls into your kingdom through the message of Christmas love this morning. In Christ's name.